Thank you, and thank you for that opening, and good evening. Good to be with you today. We really have enjoyed the day very much, and to have an opportunity to share with you things that the Lord is bringing into our lives and helping us on our way. And I'm going to turn and continue, and I'm going to try as best we can to make the evening message. I know some are occupied in the morning and cannot be at the 11 o'clock meeting, and some are only here this evening, and I'll try and make this stand on its own legs, this message. The Lord may do so, and as the Lord helps me to do so. So we're going to turn to Romans again, and I'm going to read one verse from chapter 4, which suggests to us the theme of these two messages taken together, namely steps of faith. And then we're going to read a little further in chapter 5 than we did this morning. Chapter 5 of Romans, which distinguishes the wonderful blessings that come out of justification when the man or woman, boy or girl that comes to God and comes to God believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, the very instant that person makes that act of faith, you know, it's the hand of the heart that reaches out and thanks God for his gift in Christ. And the moment that happens, that person is justified. And here we have the outgrowth in chapter 5 as we read it. Think about it that way. The things growing out of justification. But I'm suggesting to you, and did this morning, that of seven wonderful things that we could bring together, we could count more, but I'm putting it as seven. I'm not going to slavishly compare them, and haven't, to Abraham's steps of faith that we will think about by way of illustration. Abraham. And what I am going to do is suggest that here, growing out of justification, there should be steps of faith in every believer's life. Definite steps of faith. That first step is the step that brought you to know the Lord Jesus, by which you were justified, declared righteous in the eyes of God on the basis not of what anything you've done. Nothing meritorious, not even the faith you exercise is meritorious. It's all because of the Lord Jesus' person and work and the suffering he endured on the cross. And God puts that to our account when we just simply believe. So let's read in chapter 4, just verse 12, because it gives us that expression. In chapter 4, Paul will go through and commend Abraham for his faith in many different ways. And we will see some of that as we think about Abraham in connection with these steps of faith, as we did this morning. But here in verse 12, he says concerning Abraham that Abraham himself, he says, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, that is the Jews, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Paul pointing out that no ritual brought Abraham to his position of being justified by God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him or put to his account for righteousness. That's the righteousness that comes by faith, and Paul will make it very clear, there is no other. There is no other. But the thing about those steps of faith is they all seem to have been given to Abraham when he took the first step of faith in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, basically, when he believed God. You know, the Lord Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. That tells us a great deal about Abraham. He knew much more than you can just even see from the account in Genesis concerning the one who was to come and suffer and bleed and died. So Abraham's faith back then, God could take that up and put to his account the things that it would be years later before in time sins would be put away when the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross. And so we read that about Abraham, these steps of that faith. And that was our subject this morning and will continue to be. Now, let us see the things that Paul has to tell us again about justification. He says, therefore, being justified by faith. That was Abraham's first step of faith when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees when God called him from a place of idolatry. And Abraham went and he brought Terah with him and he brought Lot with him. And Lot was a believer, but as far as we know, Terah remained in the realm of death. And Abraham had to leave him behind in Haran, where he died at the age of 205, having spent many years, I pointed out this morning, after Abraham left. And we don't have any indication. Now, Lot came and evidently was a believer. We know that from Peter's account. He says he vexed his righteous soul day to day. He vexed his righteous soul by throwing his lot in with the ungodly. Lot took very few steps of faith. Evidently, he took one to trust God. But he took very few steps of faith after that. And as a believer, all will be reckoned up according to our steps of faith. So that's the first step here. And he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that Abraham was separated from Ur, the Chaldees. But God separated him from Terah, his father. Abram had to leave him in Haran on the way between Ur the Chaldees that Abraham left at God's command and Canaan. Halfway, perhaps in between, in a place called Haran, Terah stayed. And Abraham could see that Terah, his father, was in death. He was dead, and he was content to stay that way. Abraham was not. He knew he had life through the promises of God, and God had given him that by faith, and he was going to the land of Canaan, and the inheritance promised him by his God. So the second step of faith, it has to do with peace with God, because Abraham had it to leave Ur of the Chaldees, but he needed to continue to have the peace of God, and his father was going to be a hindrance. Later on, we'll see that Lot was a hindrance, and that had to be dealt with too. So then we come to a third step of faith. He says, by whom also, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now that's our standing. Our standing in grace, and we have access to it. Now, a lot of times I talk to people, and I don't very often get this, but sometimes people just don't understand positional truth. You know, I said justification gives us a position. Righteous before God. Sanctification, the second phase of the believer's life after they're saved. Sanctification is the opportunity to live out that righteousness in a practical way and show that what God put to your account is absolutely true and you're going to live it out day by day. Justification, it's the miracle of a moment, the twinkling of an eye. A person says yes to God and believes the Lord Jesus. They're justified that instant. Sanctification. It's a work of a lifetime. When the Lord comes for his own, takes us to glory, it'll be an instant, a twinkling of the eye when that trumpet sounds and we're taken to be with the Lord Jesus. But in between, the Holy Spirit of God is committed to the period of called sanctification, whereby believers grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby our position as separated unto God, which we are the moment we're saved, becomes practical. So there is an idea of positional sanctification, means God, the moment you trust in him, has set you aside for his purpose. That's you. You've been set aside. You have nothing to do with this world anymore. You're here and you'll walk through it, but you're set aside unto God, what he wants to do through you in this world. And so day by day. But after that initial setting aside, which I would call positional sanctification, day by day there comes the practical sanctification. And practically we are set aside. And we take steps of faith to get there. And God always brings us to a separation in these steps of faith. He begins with a separation. And then there is an appreciation. What? Of the step of faith. Of where it's going to take us. Of why God wants it. Of what it brings, how it brings glory to God. And finally, there's always a revelation. We learn something in the step of faith. I'm sorry, David, I'm back to the old well. Thank you anyway. Hopefully I'll make it through. Well, so, and that is leading on to a day when in a moment of time, glorification will come in. That's perfect sanctification. Set aside in heaven forever to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, in this chapter, it's kind of interesting. We go down it and we've got to as far as the grace in which we stand. And then it says, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's a fourth thing. And then he goes on, he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And this one, this fifth one has got four parts. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And these four things, from tribulation through patience to experience and hope, make up a step of faith. And what's the end to be of this? Well, another step. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Now, you see, the Holy Spirit does not overwhelm the Christian and say, I'm pushing you this way today. Doesn't come in and take over our life. Man is given a free will. And God thinks enough of our having that free will and exercising it that he allows his own purposes to be frustrated. Is that true? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Therefore, all will come to repentance, right? No. He allows that, his perfect will, to be frustrated by the free will of man, because all do not come to repentance. But they can. They may. God has given the program for them to do so. And so you see, the Holy Spirit does not overwhelm the believer. He is prepared to shed abroad the love of God in our hearts if we come to this hope this way in every detail of our life. How? Through steps of faith. Steps of faith. And this is more steps of faith, or at least one step of faith. And the seventh and last one is when we get to verse 6. And from verse 6 down to verse 11, let's read it. But the step of faith here, because Paul brings before us some of the absolute essentials, if you could just take, we could do one message just on taking apart these five verses and what is said about the Lord Jesus for the believer, because the believer has been justified. And he says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly to make them godlike, because they didn't have the power in themselves to be godlike. And so that's part of the steps of faith, ongoing. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the thing that does not draw out, don't be mistaken on this point. There's something that does not draw out the love of God. You know, we see people, young boy meets a young girl, and something in that girl draws his love out to her. That's the normal way that human love seems to work. But God's love is not like that. He says here, in that while we were yet sinners, he points out the thing that could never draw the love of God out of itself. That is, it's not a thing that God would look at and it would appeal to him so that it would draw his love out. It's the opposite. And yet he commended his love toward us. He sent his love out freely and without a cause to all men. And he sends it out especially to the believer for us to live it out and bring it back and love God. And if you're married, love your spouse in a special way. And to all this world, exercise love. Exercise love. And this is in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us. And he says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's the only place in the New Testament we're told that we are saved by the life of the Lord Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not saved by his death and resurrection. It just points out that right here he's talking about the day-to-day salvation in sanctification, in steps of faith that takes the believer onward and becoming more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. That's what saved by his life points us to. And not only so, he says, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. It should not be atonement. There is no word atonement in the New Testament. Atonement is an Old Testament term, and it does not belong in the text here. It's the reconciliation. Now, looking at this wonderful passage, there are some things about the passage that I want to point out. I've mentioned sanctification in its three, or salvation in its tenses of justified, sanctified, glorified, and what a positional truth is. If you wanted to think about a positional truth, you might think of it as a dinner plate, a dinner plate. And there's a plate of a most delectable dinner plate. I've just come from one this afternoon. And there's that delectable dinner plate. Now, you could think of positional truth as it being given to you. And you're told, it's given to you. It's yours. It's yours. Now, what you do with it is absolutely up to you. But, you know, you're going to enjoy it when you partake of it. But it's yours, and I'm putting it in the refrigerator. And you can draw upon it when you want. But As opposed to positional sanctification and a positional truth, practical present truth is being given the dinner plate. And like a mother and father might say to a child, now you eat this right now. And you eat it all. And you get on with it and eat it. It's for immediate consumption. So you see, the positional thing is to be drawn upon. And you can and you must draw upon it. And justification is a positional truth. You are righteous before God when you believe in the Lord Jesus. But you can draw upon that fact of that righteousness by practically living out. And God has given us all the equipment. You know, this chapter, chapter 5 of Romans, it is the beginning of a great cathedral in the midst of this book of Romans from chapter 5 to chapter 8. Outstanding in every way. And so one of the things that I always delight in is the fact that, you know, the thing, justification, sanctification, glorification, it's a work of God, of the triune God. Much will be said of the Lord Jesus for good purpose, because the seventh step here is occupation with the Lord Jesus himself. Occupation with the Lord Jesus day by day. That's a step of faith that should be repeated and repeated and repeated. But you see the Trinity in this chapter, or in this, the first part of this chapter, in the most wonderful way. Let me point it out to you. And that's because these steps of faith are all of our triune God. The Father, you know, knows those steps of faith. And when you were justified, the Father had already detailed the steps of faith he wanted you to take for your life. Whether you take them or not is up to you, but the Father knew. The Lord Jesus came to execute his death upon the cross, to bring you to himself through justification, so that you would have the capability by drawing upon his wonderful life of making steps of faith. But the Spirit of God is shedding abroad in our hearts the love of God and doing many other things. And the Spirit of God is essential for every step of faith. That's how we have the power to do the very carry out steps of faith. And it's brought in this passage in a most wonderful way. Look at verse 2. And in verse 2, after we're told about the access by faith into the grace in which we stand, he says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He closes out the first four steps from justification with rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Now, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. That word rejoice is a word that we probably wouldn't like to use in the translation here. It's a word we shun. It's boasting. Did you know that? It's boasting. And the reason we shun the word boasting is because when men and women boast, they usually stand up here and they tell you something about themselves, and it's a little bit true. It's a little bit true. And we notice this when people boast and brag. It's a little bit true. There's something there. And we do it inadvertently. We do it sometimes and we try and disguise it with an air of humility. You know, we say, well, not that I'm much, you know, but I did win that ball game and on we go. But boasting in God's eyes and from God, and when God tells us to boast in him, it's an entirely different thing. Why is that? Because every single thing about it is true. And God wants it to be known. And we will profit from knowing it and making it known. And so he tells us here to boast in hope of the glory of God, to close out the first four steps of faith that are here. To rejoice in hope is to boast in hope of the glory of God. And I think that's because the Father has detailed right here the main things that he has set down for the steps of faith. But you come down a little further, and he says in verse 3, he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and then the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God. Now, this word, glorying in tribulations, what do you think? It's boasting again. It's boasting. Because it's absolutely true, God wants us to live in the boasting of this. It's nothing to do with us. It's everything to do with God, but not the Father. After the first four steps, the Spirit of God. And we boast in the Holy Spirit. We glory in God through every tribulation that leads to hope, because then the Spirit of God will shed abroad in our hearts the love that God is intending to bring out through the steps of faith. And then he puts the crown upon it. You come all the way down to the 11th verse. And he says, and not only so, that is, not only have we got these four steps of faith, what the Father says us to, we should live out to boast in them. Not only have we got the two things leading to the love of God shed abroad in our heart that the Spirit of God will bring to us to boast in. He says, not only so, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation, tying together that last and seventh step all around the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've got to get on with illustrating this a little bit. I don't want to miss that this evening. But you can see those things and how wonderful they are. Now, Abraham, in his life, God brought him to steps of faith. You can see how in the gospel here of in Romans, justification brings forth steps of faith. It ought to. Well, Abraham saw my day, said the Lord Jesus, and rejoiced to see it. And so his steps of faith were just as valid as the steps we'll take today. He just didn't know as much, but he knew a lot. And Abraham had to be separated from a lot of things. We saw this morning, God separated him from Ur of the Chaldees. Then he separated him from Terah. And then he went down into Egypt, so he separated him from Egypt. Well, the next thing in Abraham's life that God would separate him from was Lot. Lot, you know, who came. And his steps in backsliding can be traced through the account in Genesis. Lot took very few steps that we could say were steps of faith. I said he must have taken one step of faith. But there are very few others that we can read of in the account, except Peter tells us enough to know that he was a believer. And so God had to separate Abraham from Lot. And we read that he did separate him. He told Abraham, he says, you know, you can take one expositor put it this way, that Abraham said to Lot. He says, you can take the east, you can take the west, or you can take the Lot, he says to Lot. He didn't care. He had to separate. And Lot lifted his eyes to the well-watered plains of Jordan, and that's where he went. But he wasn't after the well-watered plains of Jordan. His next step was he moved to Sodom. And Sodom was going to be destroyed, because it was wickedness abounding in Sodom. And Abraham carries on and he stays in Sodom amidst the wickedness, and God has to deliver him when he's going to destroy it. And Abraham intercedes for Lot. You notice he intercedes for him. It's the second time he intercedes for the life of Lot. When Lot was taken away by a king named Chedorlaomer, who came in and invaded Sodom and overtook the king of Sodom, Abraham set out to defend him and to help him and to rescue him when he was captured, carried off. So Abraham intervened there, he interceded there, and he got Lot back. So even though God was going to separate him from Lot, I want to note this one thing. Because God may separate us from people in our lives who are dragging us down and that we need to be separated from. But he always separates us unto something. In the case of Abraham, he was separating him unto the blessing of obedience, the fellowship he was going to enjoy, that he had to enjoy as an outcome of justification. And it could not be, evidently, with Lot. So Abraham didn't lift his eyes unto the well-watered plains. He lifted his eyes to God. And God showed Abraham where he was to go and separated him from his nephew Lot. And so there was nothing he could do about that. But he never ceased to love Lot. That's the point I want to make. He interceded, risked his life to bring him back when he was captured by Chedorlaomer. And then he went and he pleaded with God for Lot in the city, for the city of Sodom itself, where Lot was. And God spared Lot and those that would go with him, as long as his wife, in her case, she looked back, which was forbidden, was turned into a pillar of salt. See, Abraham's love still went out to Lot, but God separated him from Lot. And the revelation that he got, of course, was the revelation of God as El Elyon, the Most High God. When Abraham had rescued Lot, he was going to separate him from him. But when he had rescued him and saved his life, as it were, brought him back, Abraham got to know God as the Most High God. I said, there's always a separation in steps of faith. There's always an appreciation. Abraham said, well, I've given a lot of my best years to Lot, And now I've got to be separated from him. And there's always a revelation. That revelation was to know the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham knew there would be no flaw from God in giving him the inheritance that he had promised. It would be where he wanted it to be. It would be according to everything he gave him to be. And he would give him all the conditions, fulfill all the conditions of the promise he made to him. That is, for a son and for a nation to become out of that son. And for many nations besides the nation of Israel. And for many spiritual souls beyond that to be sons of Abraham in the sense of being believers in the Lord Jesus to come, that is, the church and all those. All that was in the package, and it was too much for Abraham to leave behind for a nephew who only wanted to company among the ungodly. You know, there was a, when we think of that, and you know, Abraham was rejoicing in hope, but he couldn't continue to rejoice in hope as long as Lot was his companion in any way. And sometimes God brings us to that place. Not a very nice place to come to when you're separated from someone in that way. Your love doesn't stop toward them, but there is a separation that is necessary. I was thinking of a man in Scotland. He was a wealthy man, and he had a chauffeur named John. And one night, when John dropped him off, and John used to take the car back to his house that he drove him in, he let the master off at his home, and he said goodnight. He said goodnight to John. He says, "You know, John, something I probably never talked to you about, I should mention to you now." He says, "You know, John, the Lord Jesus is coming." And John knew that he was a believer in the Lord Jesus, his master. He says, "And when the Lord Jesus comes, John, I'll be gone. And I've left a stipulation here that you can have that car that you drive me around in." And John was overwhelmed. "And John, you know what else? You can have my house, because I'm going to be with the Lord when he comes." And John was rejoicing as he drove home to tell his wife. 3 o'clock in the morning, a knock at the master's door. And he went and opened the door, and John was there in tears. And he says, "You know, master, I don't want your car. And I don't want your house. I want to know the one that's coming to you to take you to be with himself. I want to know the Lord Jesus." And he got saved that night. Rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Sometimes there's things, you know, that God will bring us to a step of faith that we need to take to go on rejoicing. But we never neglect love for all those around us that we are separated in a lot of cases from. Well, the next thing Abraham would be separated from is a surprising one. I'm only going to mention it briefly. You might disagree with me, but I'll tell you why I say it. There was a separation to come between him and Sarah. Now, there was a separation between them when Sarah died. And Abraham was 10 years older than Sarah, so he lived some 38 years after Sarah died. That was a separation, but you know, Abraham had to, while they were alive, both of them, he had to separate, and God did separate him from some of her ideas that were prevailing. What were her ideas? Well, she had this great idea that if God is going to give us a son and all these promises are going to be fulfilled in this son, and I can't bear children for you, Abraham. I'm not having a child, and you're not giving me a child, so I'm going to give you Hagar, my handmaid. Have a son by her. Like you could pull the wool over the Lord's eyes, see? And that was her idea. And it had to be dismissed. And there had to be a kind of a separation come in where Abraham was going to get away from it. See, Abraham says, "Well, okay." And he went along. We come to a place in Abraham's life where he's thinking about these promises being fulfilled. There still is no son in sight between him and Sarah. And he says to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Because Ishmael was the son of Hagar. The son they wanted to slot in there for all the promises. Ishmael. Father of all the Arabs. You know, the Arabs hate it when you tell them that they're all descended from Egyptians. And if there's anyone Arabic here tonight, you'll probably verify that for me. But they are. And that was not the son of promise. This miraculous son, Isaac, was the son of promise. And to get Abraham turned back in his mind and away from the ideas of Sarah, there was a kind of a separation that he had to get to. All he was being, God was doing, was separating him unto the purpose and the will of God and to stay his course. You know, they both laughed. They both laughed at the suggestion. that they would have a son in their old age, this son of promise. Abraham laughed first. Then Sarah laughed. And then she lied about the fact she laughed. And when Isaac was born, Sarah says, "The Lord has made me laugh." Well, you know what the separation from Sarah tells us? He separated Abraham unto the purpose of God and to stay his course, is that God commends everything he can. Everything he can. Sarah is commended for calling Abraham Lord and being obedient to him. I think she came around to his way of thinking when Hagar had to be cast out. But it was a hindrance for a time. And Abraham had to acknowledge that separation unto the purpose and will in God and will of God in case Sarah persisted in that, which evidently she did not. So it's important. It's quite important because God will commend what he will. And you notice that's about the time that the Lord is revealed in connection with that to Abraham as the Almighty God. Now, Almighty God El Shaddai is an unfortunate translation. It's the all-sufficient God, the God who provides everything. It has the idea of a baby taken and cradled by a mother and given breast from her milk, or milk from her breasts. That's the sufficiency that it encompasses. And that's what Abraham needed just at that time when he was going through this and had to decide. He cried, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee," and that wasn't going to work out at all. And that was in the mind of Sarah. And so he had to separate from that idea. And so we'll see the next thing that follows on, once he knows and has revealed to him the all-sufficient God. Look, I don't know how God is going to make this sufficient. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know what he's going to draw upon Sarah, but he's going to do it. And that's the faith that's commended in Romans, that he considered those things, the deadness. It didn't mean a thing. I got over that. The deadness of your womb and my ability to reproduce Sarah is nothing. This is God all-sufficient that we are dealing with, and it's his promise. And so after Sarah, there was a separation from Ishmael, which was related to the separation from Sarah in the sense of not following her ideas about what was right for the program of God. God can take care of his own programs, and he can execute them. And he doesn't falter, he never falters, and he never lacks anything. And we've got to get that in the steps of faith. And so Ishmael must be separated from, this is parallel to the love of God being shed abroad by the Spirit of God in our hearts. Because Abraham loved Ishmael, there's no doubt about that. You don't come before God and plead, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Let him be the son," if you don't love that son. And he did. But God gave him a son that he loved even more when miraculously Isaac was born. And so Ishmael had to go out and do and fulfill what God said he would fulfill as a wild man and as one who would father princes, 12 princes. He would be the progenitor of the Arabic nations that populate the earth. And that would be what he would fulfill. And all from those nations that would come to God believing could be saved. But he was not a prime mover in the purposes of God through Abraham and Isaac, the seed that speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he separated him from Ishmael. And when I think of this separation, it was a separation from Ishmael to get back to divine viewpoint. How is God seeing this thing? Not how do you see it, Sarah? I know you want to produce this son, and you did, Ishmael, no good. Divine viewpoint. You got to see it God's way. We all always see things from the balcony of heaven. You know how we see that? Through prayer. We pray until we see things from the balcony of heaven. It's called divine viewpoint. And God wants us to have that on every issue. Any issue that hasn't been taken before the throne of grace in prayer and considered before the Word of God in the power of the Spirit isn't an issue that we've considered at all. We will not have divine viewpoint until we do. And that's the thing that Abraham was brought to in this separation. You know, I think about how God works in his wonderful purposes. And here's a story. I used this story before, and I had to correct one or two details that were wrong the way I heard it. So I'm going to give you the correct version. And it's a story that I like to say is, it's a story about Chuck Colson that Chuck Colson never knew. And he's in heaven now. If he can listen, well, maybe he'll learn it tonight. You know, Chuck Colson was witness to the night he got saved in a place called Weston, Massachusetts. I lived in Boston for some 10, 7, 8 years, and Weston was a community that I knew. I knew where it was. I could get to it. But they were so exclusive, I think they had no children in that community or shopping centers or any such thing. That's how exclusive it was. Oh, I'm sure they did have children, but it seemed that way. And that's where Tom Phillips lived, and Chuck Colson went from Washington up to Boston to visit Tom Phillips. Tom Phillips was the chief executive officer of Raytheon, a great electronics company, going back to before the Second World War, and significant in the winning of the Second World War, because a man at Raytheon had worked with the people in the United Kingdom who invented what they called the magnetron to produce radar, which ultimately won the Second World War very handily. And if it hadn't been for that, might not have been won. God was intervening there, wasn't he? Well, you know, I tell you about Tom Phillips, chief executive officer of Raytheon, and he was a believer. And he came to prayer breakfast that I attended from time to time. And Saturday morning prayer breakfasts, and a great Christian man. And he talked to Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson left his house on that night, went out and sat in his car, and trusted the Lord Jesus and got saved. Now, why do I bring this up as an amazing event that God was overseeing? Well, if you go way back in time, there was a man named John Knox McEwen preaching in the Maritimes of Canada. John Knox McEwen. I met his... he would be this woman's great uncle. And I stayed with her in Philadelphia. Asked her all kinds of questions about John Knox McEwen, and she wondered why. Where'd you get all this stuff, she said. And I said, well, it's in a book called Pioneer Work in the Maritimes. And it was. Her father, Charles McEwen, was also an evangelist. And so were two of her uncles. Well, John Knox McEwen came to the Maritimes of Canada in a little place called Pugwash Junction that he liked. It's still there, I think. And he came there, and there was a woman visiting. And she was a woman named Mrs. Marshall visiting from Boston. And so they told John Knox McEwen, they says, well, you can start your gospel meetings anywhere. We've got a woman here visiting at that house over there, but she's come up from Boston. She's too proud to accept the gospel. It's a waste of time talking to her. Well, of course, the first thing John Knox McEwen was went over to that house to talk to Mrs. Marshall. He talked to Mrs. Marshall, and Mrs. Marshall got saved. And Mrs. Marshall's son... went back to Massachusetts. There was a man named Herbert Marshall. Now, I don't think Herbert Marshall, he was related to her. And he was a great man of God. And before he died, I got a chance to at least see him. He was in his 90s. And I at least met the man once. And I was always sorry I never went back to see him before in the last days of his life. But he was related to Mrs. Marshall in some way, and he helped her, I know. And she had a son named Lawrence Marshall. And he was the man that became chief executive officer of Raytheon way back then. And you see, the Raytheon company got this participation in what was radar, and that put the company on the map through Lawrence Marshall, her son. And the Raytheon company thought, you know, it's not too bad an idea to have a Christian as the chief executive officer, maybe. Maybe we should do this more often. And when I went to Boston, Tom Phillips, a Christian, was the chief executive officer. And without him being a Christian, Chuck Colson could go and visit all the friends he wanted. But there was only one that was going to direct him to trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, this is what I'm talking about when I say steps of faith. We can't overlook any, because how miraculous and how wonderful God is going to work. And you don't want to be stepping out. You don't want to be over here taking no steps. Over here with Lot. And it's being drawn up in heaven, all the steps of faith you've taken, or the steps of faith you haven't taken. You don't want to be left out. I don't, and I hope you don't. It's so wonderful to be in those steps of faith. You see, Mrs. Marshall didn't know she was coming into the steps of faith. I don't imagine when Tom Phillips got saved, he knew he was coming into steps of faith. Chuck Colson probably didn't know it, and yet the prison ministry that grew out of his becoming a believer, his amazing to the glory of God, isn't it? And that was what was in this separation from Ishmael to receive divine viewpoint. And I'm going to close with what I probably should have spent the longest on, and that is God separating Abraham from Isaac. You know, Lord, I could understand when you took me out of Ur of the Chaldees, it was a terrible place. And when my father had to stay in Haran and he died there and I left him there, he was dead and satisfied to be dead. And when you brought me back out of Egypt to the altar at Bethel, that was tremendous. That was tremendous. These were all carnal things. Lot had to be separated from. I can see that. He was a carnal man, but a believer. Sarah made some mistakes. I loved her as my wife. I could see making that correction. I said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. I can see why you took Ishmael out of the picture. But now you have given me this wonderful spiritual son. You've given me Isaac. And I never knew my love could rise so high as it has risen to this son of my old age. This miracle that you've provided. This the source of all the promises. And now you want me to offer him here on Mount Moriah. The final altar in the life of Abraham, Mount Moriah. The altar where this would come to him. What, Lord, do you want of me in all these steps of faith I'm taking? What do you want? Well, you know, when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, and Pharaoh kept coming and causing them to compromise. He says, all right, you go, Moses, and take the children of Israel, but leave all your flocks and your herds here. You can take your children, but leave the flocks and all your possessions here. And Moses says, no dice. We need to sacrifice from our flocks unto God. And we don't know what we'll need when we leave, but whatever we need, we want to give unto God. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. And that's Moses' answer. And Pharaoh caved because that was God's purpose. And so when the Lord would be asking Abraham, what do you want out of this step of faith? What do you want? And embodied in this step of faith was the truth that if he gave him his son Isaac, and then he didn't take him, he just wanted to know he would give him. He would receive that son back from the dead. And it would be a wonderful picture of the son that was not spared, of course, but was received back from the dead. And in his death and resurrection, we would have the pinnacle of all steps of faith. The Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his death and resurrection. The saving life of Christ. So as he's Abraham pleads with God and says, what do you want? The answer is just everything. Just everything. These steps of faith, sister told me this morning, and she says, you know, these steps of faith are hard. And I says, oh, tell me about it. None of them are easy. Just everything. And that's where we're headed in steps of faith. And you know, a lot of us aren't prepared yet, I don't think, to give just everything. But he wants just everything. So keep taking the steps of faith. Because the more steps of faith we take in this wonderful power that he has given us. Abraham learned on the mount of Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide. And if he's going to provide everything, then we can afford to give him everything, and especially give of ourselves. May God help us to do so, to the glory of God and the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts and praise thee for the life of Abraham and so much it has to tell us from the Word of God. Amazing, really, a man who was brought to four different altars before he came to Mount Moriah. Five times over it pleased thee to tell him of the promises that were his, that were promised to him, of the things you would accomplish. Seven great steps in his life were steps of faith. He was separated unto something and from something. And he grew to appreciate each step of faith. And appreciating that they were the foundation whereby the Lord Jesus would be able to say, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. And there was revelation with every step of faith. At least we've looked at seven of them. There were probably many, many more. And our lives need to show forth steps of faith, our Father, so we ask for help and strength and to know the wonderful provisions made in justification that should grow out of our lives. Two times we read of Abraham failing. Just human, we might say. Made mistakes. And yet steps of faith were still able to bring him out of those errors and back on the way. And we know that there's no error that we can make, no deterrent from the path that is too big for us to come back into the way and continue in steps of faith. And we know they will glorify thee and that they are from Thee, our God and Father, through the power of the Spirit of God, so that we might be occupied continuously with the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives as we take these steps of faith. We ask for parting blessing as we go to our homes tonight. We ask for continued blessing on the assembly here. We're so thankful for all that takes place here in the ongoing work among the people of God for the glory of God and the praise of our Lord Jesus. Bless them here in that work, we ask, and may the Lord Jesus be honored and glorified in the doing of it. We give thanks for all thy kindness to us this day in the precious name of our Lord Jesus himself. Amen.